It's always a privilege to be up here. Today I'm going to be speaking about a topic which I was slightly anxious about speaking about at Easter time. It's an Easter story. It's part of the Easter story. In fact, it's in John 20 where Duncan came out of earlier within the worship. But it doesn't come across from a great place, if that makes sense. It's the story of Doubting Thomas. And I wanted to preach on this for a long time because it's actually where I often land when I need some reassurance and grounding, when I need to know that actually, even though I have doubts and even though I have anxieties and even though I have worries, I can come here and see a God of grace and power and love. And I can stand on this word, and I can stand on this testimony of Thomas, who doubted in the midst of a difficult time. It's an incredibly amazing and moving story in the midst of a time which had confused everybody. Jesus had spent some time on earth, and he had told everybody that he was going to die. He'd made it very clear to his disciples, but his disciples hadn't quite caught up with him yet. And then he died. And they kind of were expecting it, but they also kind of weren't expecting it. They kind of were thinking, okay, Jesus is saying this, but surely not. I think Thomas can get a bit of a bad rep. In other Gospels, it says they doubted. It said there was more than that one that doubted, but John likes to make it personal. Maybe he didn't like Thomas, I don't know. But there is something significant about these stories in the Easter story. And John nails it quite specifically well, actually. Different people meet God in different places at different times and need different experiences of God in order to experience him. You see, at the beginning of John 20, it says that Mary went, and Mary had some trouble because the grave was open, the tomb was open, and she was like, oh, where's Jesus? Where's his body? Have they stolen it? They had that question. And then Peter and John run in, and they run in and they sit down in the tomb, and it says they sat beside his folded grave clothes, Jesus' folded grave clothes, and they believed. The experience John and Peter needed was to sit in a grave next to the grave clothes of Jesus. Lots of people debate why the grave clothes were there. My personal theory, because there was a rumor that the body had been stolen, and I would wonder why they would take the time to take the clothes off and fold them up. But that was enough for Peter and John to experience the resurrection Jesus. What did Mary need? Mary Magdalene was crying and weeping outside the tomb. What did she need to hear? She needed to hear her name by the Messiah, whispered and spoken over her. And her response was, Rabboni, teacher, it's you. And then the disciples, they were in a locked room. Again, this brings up lots of conversation. Why was it locked? Why? Oh, can Jesus walk through walls? I don't see the problem with this. You see, if Jesus was a physical body, all the way through the scripture, there were times when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, which I think is in John 8, it says that he disappeared even though the crowd were trying to get him. Now, he was surrounded by people and he just got out. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him at that point, and yet he just disappeared from amongst the crowd. Jesus disappeared and appeared and reappeared in his before his resurrection and after his resurrection. I don't really see the problem if Jesus can appear in a locked room. And actually it says the reason that they record that it was locked was because they were fearful. So there was fear amongst those disciples. That's why it was recorded that the door was locked. But Jesus came amongst them and he showed them his scars on his side and on his hands. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had scars in his resurrection body? You see, we're in the belief that we will have a resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15, which Duncan preached on last week, says that actually the fact that Christ died and rose again shows that you will also have physical resurrection. We believe that there'll be a physical resurrection of these bodies. But we also believe that there will not be the scars and the shame and the things which are upon us now in these physical bodies. Jesus didn't have all the scars from his crucifixion. It didn't say his face was bloodied and his back was bloodied from the whipping. It said that he kept the scars on his hand and in his side. Why is that? I think it's my personal theory. It doesn't say it in scripture. It's because actually for all eternity we will see that resurrected Christ. For all eternity, we will see the scars in his side. For all eternity, we will know that I am here in the presence of God because of what he has done for me. Wow. He has kept scars in his resurrected body so that we can worship him all the more. Praise the Lord for his goodness and his kindness towards us, his love towards us. His resurrected body is eternal. It is immortal. Do you ever wonder why Jesus wasn't recognizable instantaneously to people? Do you ever kind of think, oh, if that's the resurrected Jesus, why did he spend a long walk with two guys on the road to Emmaus, and yet they were people who would have known him, seen him, understood him, and yet it took until right at the end when he said, okay, let's have the Lord's Supper, for him to recognize him. You ever wonder why? I do. I wonder why. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks of the body being planted like a seed, and this body being like a seed and growing up. And so maybe there is a significant difference between our bodies here, but the resurrected body, which will live in immortality. Maybe Jesus was different in his resurrected body. But he was there in a resurrected body, a physical resurrected body. He ate food. That was to show you that his body was real. He could eat, he could drink with them. Maybe that's why. I don't know. That's the honest answer. But there is significance in the fact that we will have resurrected bodies one day, and they will be different, they will be perfected. Jesus was a physically resurrected. I love the line in that song that Steve led. His very body began to breathe. That's beautiful, isn't it? The impossible, his very body in that grave began to breathe. The gospel teaches us, or Romans 10, verse 9 teaches us, it teaches us that anyone who believes and confesses with his mouth or her mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes that God resurrected him from the dead shall be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is alive, resurrected from the dead today? Do you believe? I'm going to read this story. Okay, so this is where I've got to now. So the disciples have met Jesus and they've believed, but Thomas wasn't there. And the disciples say to Thomas, oh, do you know what? I've seen the resurrected Lord. And Thomas goes, all right, well, let's read it. Let's read scripture. That's always helpful. So John 20, verses 24 to 29. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came to them. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples, 8 days later, can you imagine the conversations in that room as Thomas hung out with the disciples? No, you've got to believe. You have to believe. We've seen the resurrected Savior. He's been here. He's been in our midst. And Thomas is like, don't be stupid. He's dead. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered them, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you ever believed? Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those. God is a God of encounter, right? A God who encounters us powerfully, who meets us in our need, who meets us. God is a God who draws near to us. God is a God who doesn't walk away from us. Jesus would have been quite right here, possibly, to just walk away from Thomas. To just walk away and say, "Actually, you doubt? Fine, whatever. Shut the door. You're fearful? You doubt what I'm going to do? You're worried? Shut the door." But that's not what he did. He appeared to Thomas and spoke to him one to one. He saw his need and he looked at him and he came and he met his need. He came and did something that would be probably quite uncomfortable. "Put your hand on my scars." Thomas asked Jesus to touch his scars. Wow. You see, in my walk of faith, I think if I come to a place of doubt, I often start to think, "Oh, Jesus will condemn me now, or I will be condemned, or I will be rejected, or I will be lost, or I will be fill in the gap. I will be, God will disappear." If I have these doubts in my faith, if I don't believe something is going to happen. Most of you know that it was announced that I'm going to be an elder in the next few weeks, which is really exciting. And I thank you so much for your warm reception. I haven't been up here since to thank you, but it meant a lot. It's been quite a journey to get here. In 2014, the first time I felt like I wanted to lead in church was in 2007, maybe, around that time. In 2014, I was working for the church, things were going well, and I thought, "Oh, this is going along the right path." It then happened that things didn't work out the way that I thought they would work out. And I needed to walk away from working at the church for a short period of time and then to come back into it later. In fact, I was working for CAP at the time as well as the church. And what happened was I was going out into the world and I was seeing all this pain and all this suffering. And I was praying and I was saying, "Please, God, break into these situations. Please, God, bring salvation into these lives. Please, God, take this debt away." And I didn't see it on a regular basis on the way that I had expected to happen. God hadn't acted in the way that I thought God would act in these situations. And it's the same with Thomas here. God hadn't acted in the way Thomas would have expected. Thomas would have expected, so when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, he would have expected the Messiah to come and rule on the earth. That's what Thomas would have expected. In fact, Thomas was quite a zealous guy. When you look at the the period where Jesus said, okay, I'm going to go back into Jerusalem. I'm going to go back there. And everyone was like, no, no, don't go. You've just had to leave Jerusalem because they want to kill you there. What did Thomas say? Thomas said, come on, let's go. If I die with you, I'm going to die with you. He was a zealous guy. He wanted to support Jesus and work for Jesus and go and get Jesus the, you know, messiahship, the ruling messiahship. He wanted to have control. He wanted to lead in that. But his belief was mistaken. Jesus knew he had to die in order for us to be saved, in order for humanity to be in God's kingdom. Jesus knew that. Thomas was a zealous guy. Maybe I was a zealous guy. Maybe I am a zealous guy. And actually, these seasons of actually coming in and out of leadership, sometimes it teaches you as you journey through life, as you journey through life, and God doesn't always act in the way that I would expect him to, in the timing that I would expect him to. I would expect God to break in now. Well, maybe God knows better. Maybe God has a better perspective than I have. Maybe God has a better plan than what I have. But by his grace, he comes back to us every time. By his grace, he died on a cross for you. I have been saved by grace. Quite often, people came up to me after it was announced that I was going to become an elder and said, oh, well done, you deserve it. Woo! And I thank you for that. And I can see where you come from. In an organization, I can see where you come from. I do deserve it because I work hard, I try hard. But that's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is grace. God has called you. God has begun a good work in you. You may fail. You may doubt me. You may walk around. I will come back to you. I have love for you. That song that Steve... God loves you so much. Every single one of you in here, God loves you so much. Wherever you are today, whether you know him or not, his passion is for you. His love is towards you. His grace and his mercy. He loves you. He adores you. You will never know. I was just looking at my daughter Naomi and thought how much I love her. And then I just thought, actually, God loves me all the more. His warmth is towards me. His kindness is towards me and you. His kindness, his goodness, his mercy. He is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you've come to a point of accepting Jesus as Lord, he loves you. Man, he loves you. And he will keep on chasing after you. He will keep on chasing after you. I was reading a story in the newspaper recently. And in the newspaper, there was a story of a man who's suing a cigarette company because the cigarette company gave him 1,200 cigarettes a month and he's now got terminal lung cancer. Do you know what my first thought was? You can't sue him. You had the choice. You have a decision what to do with these cigarettes. It's your choice what you do with the message of the gospel. It's your choice how you engage with the message of the gospel. It's your choice how you engage with the love of God. It's your decision whether you want to get down on your knees and bow to him. It's your decision whether you want to worship him. But what I'm praying is that Jesus meets you in the midst. In the midst of your mess, Jesus meets you. What I'm praying for you is that God comes. We had our life group recently. And in the life group, we just read through these stories. And what it came to was actually, Jesus is still encountering people today because he's a living God. He's alive and active today. and he's encountering people. And I shared a story of how I came to faith, and I shared a story of how actually I'd walked away from, I hadn't ever accepted Jesus, but I'd been in church. And then I was on an Alpha course or a Christianity Explored course, and I saw this video of Jesus being nailed to a cross. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit fell upon me, and I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus Christ had gone to that cross because he loved me. Because he was passionate for me. I knew that this very thing that had ever happened, that happened, was because of love. And then everyone else started sharing stories, and they started sharing stories of how other people have encountered Jesus. How Jesus has shown himself in dreams. Do you remember when Andy McCulloch was here and he shared a story about a guy in a Muslim nation who had had a dream about Jesus coming and touching him on the hand and him having a scar on his hand? And when he woke up in the morning, guess what was there? There was a scar on his hand. And he came to the church and he was saying, "What?" Jesus knows what you need. He knows where you are. And he's ready to meet you in that moment. And this isn't just emotionalism. I don't ever want to be accused of this isn't just emotionalism. It's not just an emotional response. This death and resurrection happened. It happened. It physically happened. 2,000 years ago, this is an event in history which changed the world forever. It changed everything forever. History will never be the same because of this very week in history that happened. What you have a choice as an individual is how you engage with God because of it. Jesus loves you. How will you respond to that love? How will you engage and respond with that love? In the midst of your uncertainties, in the midst of your mess, in the midst of the madness of the world, in the midst of disappointments, in the midst of anxiety and fear, how will you respond to Jesus? Thomas's response was this: "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. My Lord means that he is my master. He is the master, and I will obey his word, and I will obey him, and I will follow him. He is my Lord. I will bow to him. And my God, he is my creator, my maker, my savior, my redeemer. He is the one that spoke it all into being. He is the one that everything exists because of him. Jesus. Let me pray. Let me just pray for you now. I believe God wants to encounter each and every single one of us in this room. Jesus, come. Jesus, come. Jesus, come and stir our hearts. Jesus, come and stir our souls. Jesus, come. I pray for joy to come in this place. I pray now, Holy Spirit, for joy to come.
Thank you, Lord.
I pray for salvation to come in this place. Thank you that you're the God that saves. You are the God that saves. You are the God that redeems. I want to give you an opportunity now that if you don't know Jesus, if you've never accepted him but you've had some kind of view of him, I want to give you an opportunity now to respond to the gospel.
Father, thank you.
So let me just invite you, if you're feeling that Jesus is calling you, if you've experienced him and actually you want to respond in a different way, you want to respond in worship to him, let me just invite you to just raise a hand. And there is a significance in raising your hand because it's your choice in how you're responding to the gospel. So if you're feeling a stirring of the Holy Spirit and you want to respond to his gospel and you want to declare, I'm going to respond in a new way. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can be grounded in you, King Jesus. Thank you that we can be grounded in the fact that you have died and resurrected. Thank you that we can be grounded in the fact that it is your grace upon our lives that we're in the position that we are today, Lord Jesus. Your almighty and amazing grace. Come, Holy Spirit. Kia kohor manana. Sia kohor manana. Sia kohor manana. Jesus, where it looks impossible, come, Holy Spirit. Breathe faith into us afresh. Where it looks impossible, breathe faith in us for your impossibilities to come true, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. There's this story in Kings where there's Elijah and he's surrounded by the enemy. The king's army has surrounded him. They want to kill him. And the servant comes in and runs into the room and he says, they surrounded us. What do we do? We're in trouble here. And Elijah kind of just has this peace about him. And the servant's like, come on, panic. Come on, get anxious. And Elijah just prays that the servant's eyes will be opened. And the servant's eyes are opened. And around the enemy's lines, there's a bigger circle of chariots from heaven, of God's army. And his eyes are opened. And I pray now that your eyes would be open to God in your life. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to your power. Open our eyes to your armies and your chariots that surround us, that keep us safe, that protect us, that fight for us, Lord Jesus, that do the impossible things. Open our eyes, King Jesus. Fill us with faith afresh in this place, Lord. Jesus, we long to see your kingdom in this borough. Open our eyes afresh to your almighty power. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Kia kormanan. Kia kormanan. Kia kormanan. We're gonna move back into worship. But choose how you interact with Christ in this moment. Let me invite you to stand.